What up, church? How's everybody doing? How many of you guys noticed that big yellow ball in the sky? You guys, I was like, what is that? Oh, that's the sun. I haven't seen you in like, 3 months. It was unbelievable. It was beautiful. Man, isn't it nice out there? Now listen, what's more important than the sun that you see in the sky is the Son of Jesus. The Son, Jesus, that lives in our heart. And if he doesn't live in your life, you haven't accepted him as your personal savior, you can get saved today. The greatest gift given to man was Jesus. And Jesus is the conqueror. He's the conqueror. In fact, that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Tonight I'm preaching a message on overcoming temptation. And the only way you can overcome temptation is not by self-effort. It's through the power of Jesus Christ. That's tonight's message. I'm looking forward to it. So, long time ago, after I graduated Bible college back in 05, I went and worked for a church on the weekends, Mountain View Baptist Church. The pastor's name was Adam Zamora, and I worked there on the weekends, and during the week, I worked for a company called P&J Custom Window Coverings, and I hung shutters and blinds in San Bernardino and Riverside and all over the place, and I hung blinds, shutters, anything, cell shades, anything that people were ordering. And by the way, that was during the time of the economic boom. People were taking seconds and thirds out of their house and spending their equity on toy haulers and new pools and shutters for their house. And I was part of that. I was there hanging all the shutters, and I got a call to go to this house in San Bernardino, California. And I was warned on the invoice that the house smelled. Oh, I mean, I've been to some smelly houses, you know. This will be all right. And so I pulled up to this little duplex, and I got out of my truck, and I was ready to hang some vertical blinds. I knocked on the door, and the lady opened up the door. And the smell that smacked me in the face was so strong it could kill somebody. For this lady and her husband had about 70 cats living in her house. And it was like this, the aroma of like this ammonia smell just hits you, and you're like, oh, woo! I was awake. And I walk in, and I see cats everywhere, kittens, cats, and feces. And it was unbelievable. My eyes started burning, and my eyes were watering, and I just couldn't believe what I was seeing there. And the lady said, well you gotta change these shades and these ones and these. And she took me down a hall. And she opened up a door, and there was another like 40 cats in this room. At this point, I was like, I don't know if I want to do this job. And I get in there, and she said, you gotta change these blinds as well. So I get out of the house, and I take this deep breath. Like, I feel like I just lost 5 years of my life just being in there. So I get all my stuff, and I'm thinking, man, this is going to be rough. So I get all the vertical blinds inside the house, and I go to the first window. And I have to take her old blinds off. So while I'm doing that, I'm taking the old blinds off, and I'm pulling them off, and I pull out a screw. And when I pull out the screw, there's a hole. There's this hole in the wall now. And as soon as that screw came out, what I saw next changed my life forever. For bugs by the millions poured out of that hole, just all over that wall. I'm standing there, and there's a cockroach on my leg. And it was unbelievable. I go to hang these vertical blinds. It gets worse. I go to hang these vertical blinds. I say, I'm going to do this one, see how it goes. I put my elbow on the glass, and my elbow goes right through the window. Just breaks the window. At this point, I'm like, I'm done with this job. And I walk out the front door, and I call my boss. I said, I don't care. I said, I am not doing this job. I said, I quit this one right here. I'll do all the other blinds and shutters. I am not doing this one. In fact, I'm calling pest control. And no, in fact, I'm calling animal control because these people need to go to jail. I mean, it was horrendous. In fact, that's exactly what I did. I'm like, those cats need to be rescued and from those disgusting human beings. And so it was unbelievable. And I'm glad I left that job. You know, there are some things worth quitting. There are some things not worth quitting. What's not worth quitting is the will of God. What is not worth quitting is the will of God. Say, what's the will of God, Pastor? There's obvious wills for your life. If you're married, right now you're married to the person that you're with here. That's God's will. You know it's God's will to read His Word. You know it's God's will to pray. You know it's God's will to share your faith with others. There's an obvious will that God has laid out for every Christian. There are people in the Bible who didn't fulfill that will. I think of Demas. Paul says of Demas, he hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. He quit. I wonder what Demas's story, his script, would have been if he didn't quit on God. I wonder what would have been said about his life if he continued on in the faith. I often wonder what Saul's story would have been like if he didn't quit on God, if he actually defeated the giant Goliath instead of allowed David to do it. I wonder what your life would be like if you continued on without quitting. Is there something, is there someone, is there somewhere you know is God's will and you want to quit? How many of you guys ever felt like quitting before? Raise your hand. Can I tell you, when I was in Bible college, I felt like quitting many times. There's times I feel like quitting in the ministry. There's times I feel like quitting being a parent. When I say, let's get out the door, they're crawling like sloths, you know. I'm like, come on, we got to go. There's times you feel like quitting. The Bible says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And God is testing and growing and strengthening our faith through the trials and through the circumstances and through the hard times of God's will. You would never become the man that God wants you to be unless God tests your faith along the way. What the problem is people love comfort, and when they get uncomfortable, they quit. They quit. That is not the time to quit. God has laid out a plan in 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to give you a recipe on how not to quit. And I want to give you some ideas on this and some thoughts on this from the story of Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha with the S-H-A. I want to show you this. Whether you're a college student just tempted to quit college because it's hard, and you know God wants you there to finish and to walk on that platform and receive that diploma. Or right now you're just feeling like quitting your marriage. Or maybe right now you just feel like leaving your house as a teenager. You just don't want to be under the rules anymore. You just want to quit. Or maybe you're just sitting here thinking, man, I just don't even know what my purpose is. I want to show you what God has to say about this. Notice what it says in verse number 19 of 1 Kings 19. The Bible says, so he departed thence and found Elisha. This is a young teenage boy, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the twelfth, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, meaning, I want you to follow me, is what that meant. Verse 20, and he left the oxen. This is Elisha with the S-H-A, the young boy. He left his oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, let me, I pray thee, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him. And he took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. There was an obvious will for Elisha's life. And he followed that will and he never quit. If you read the end of the story, God gave him a double portion. In fact, if there was a fantasy league for prophets, Elisha would have been a first round draft pick. He was that good. This guy did miracle after miracle. He was part of these. God just poured out his power and his blessing upon Elisha because he gave all. He was all in. He never quit. Well, how did he become this type of young man? How did he become a young man who was all in, who never quit? I want you to notice from our text, I want you to see that he eliminated plan B. He eliminated plan B. You notice what he did with his oxen, right? And the instruments thereof. He burned them. And he literally consumed plan B. So that when he followed Elijah, there was no falling back on his plowing business. I'm not going back to plan B. Plan A, that's it. If you want to be all in for your marriage, you want to be all in school, you want to be all in the will of God, can I tell you, you have to burn, you have to eliminate plan B. You have to be all in what God has called you in. On February 19th, 1519, Spanish explorer Hernan Cortez set sail for Mexico. And he had 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. The indigenous people that he was going to conquer culminated of about 5 million people. I mean, the odds were against him. It was a 7,541-1. And his two previous expeditions were a failure. So as he set sail to Mexico this time, the third time, to explore a new world, he did something of mythical proportions. As he got to the shoreline, he did something he's never done before. He asked his men to go back and burn the ships. I'm sure the men were looking around like, do what? Listen, guys, there's no plan B anymore. We only have plan A. We either try and succeed or try and fail, but we're not going back to plan B. Because when we had plan B, we failed both times. Because when it got hard, we went back to plan B, and it was easy to leave. So he says, we're going to burn the ships. And they burned all the ships. And by the way, his conquest was a success. Because there was no falling back on plan B. 9 times out of 10, failure is resorting to plan B when plan A gets risky. When plan A gets hard, that's when people are like, all right, I'm going back to plan B. That's why a lot of people are living their plan B and not living their plan A. So you have to burn the ships of your past failures. You have to burn the ships of your past successes. You can't go back to those. You have to burn the ship of your past girlfriend or your past boyfriend or your past spouse or your old way of living. That old way of living, it's gone. It's burned up. I'm not going back to that anymore. I'm all in for Jesus. You have to burn those past habits. You have to burn that past type of thinking. The wrong way of thinking. We have to burn those. That's what Elijah did. He said goodbye to his old life. He said goodbye to that. I think a lot of you, there's some things that you know God wants you to do. Maybe it's write a book. Maybe it's to marry that person. Maybe it's to enter graduate school. Maybe it's to get involved in ministry. Maybe it's to go off to Bible college. I don't know what God's will is. But it's not enough to just take a step forward. By the way, the first step into God's will is the hardest step. But it's not enough to just take the first step. You also have to eliminate any possibility of going backward. You can't just take a step forward in God's will. You have to eliminate any possibility of going backward. You have to eliminate plan B. That's how you accomplish a goal. In order for you to accomplish a goal, you have to eliminate any way of going backward. That's how you break addictions. You have to burn the supplier. You got to cut them off from your phone. You got to cut them off from your life. That's how you reconcile relationships. You have to burn up the past and stop bringing it up in your mind and your heart. You're going to reconcile the relationships. You're going to overcome addictions. If you're going to accomplish some goals, you're going to have to eliminate plan B so you don't always fall back on it when it gets hard. You guys with me? Okay, so if you're in your marriage and you have some little girlfriend on the side that you're just kind of warming up, that just in case your marriage falls apart, you got to eliminate that relationship. There's no plan B. I'm all in on this marriage. You got a little boyfriend you're grooming on the side. You got to just cut that off and say, no, I'm all in on this marriage. You can't just have like a little place that you're going to resort to when things get hard here at the church. You got to say, you know what? I'm all in at Grand Rapids Baptist Church. When it comes to school, some of you are in college right now, and I know it's hard and it's tough, and you're trying to figure things out still, and it's an emotionally draining, and you're away from your parents for the first time. And I'm telling you, college for me was one of the hardest things I've ever done. It was hard. But I was forced to not have a plan B because the way I grew up, I didn't have a plan B. There was no plan B for me by default because my parents were not responsible. There was no turning back. I went and enrolled and that was it. There was nothing to fall back on. So I was forced to make it happen. That's a good place to be in. But some of you, that's not the case. You can go right back to mom and dad. You can go right back to grandma. I'm here to tell you, you just have to eliminate that possibility from your mind and your heart. And say, nope, I'm gonna walk that stage. I'm going to graduate. I'm not going back to plan B. I'm all in for God's will, whether it's your marriage, whether it's college, whether it's raising your kids. You've got to be all in for those things. Whether it's your ministry, you can't quit when it gets tough. So you have to eliminate plan B. That's what Elijah did. Number two, you have to make a statement. You have to make a statement. Now, some of you are thinking, what are you talking about? Do you know Elijah didn't have to burn the ships? He burned his tools. Well, he ate his oxen. You know, he didn't have to do that. He could have said, yeah, I'm going with you. He didn't have to burn all the tools. He didn't have to eat the oxen. But he did it to make a statement. He did it to make a statement. And you know what that statement was? It was a statement of faith. It was a way for him to say, I'm all in and I'm trusting God. Listen, faith is not believing God can. It's acting on the belief that he will. It's not enough to just sit here and say, yeah, I believe God's going to provide for my marriage. Oh, yeah, I believe God's going to provide for my children and he's going to give me the wisdom and all. No, faith is not just believing God can. It's acting on the belief that he will. There's an action step that needs to be taken in order for it to be faith. Faith without a work, faith without action is dead, the Bible says. You cannot say you have faith until there's evidence of that faith by action. Is everybody with me? So his statement of faith was, I'm not only going to follow you, but I'm going to make this faith known by a big statement. I'm going to burn the ship, or I'm going to burn the tools. I'm going to eat the oxen. That was his statement of faith. That's what it was. Do you guys remember in the New Testament, there was a tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. This is getting kind of fuzzy, Josh. Is that, can we fix that? Because that's kind of annoying me. What? I'll bring it up higher? Okay. Is that better? All right, thank you. Do you guys remember, do you remember the tax collector? Zacchaeus? Remember the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. And then Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come down. That's not exactly what I meant. But you know what Zacchaeus' God was? Zacchaeus' God was money. In fact, he not only was a tax collector, but when he would go collect the taxes, he would take some for himself. Because for him, it was all about money. In fact, he was willing to turn on his own people, the Jews, for money. That's how much he loved money. He loved it. But Jesus changed his life. Jesus transformed his life. And in fact, it changed his life so much that he went back and told Jesus at his house, he says, everybody I stole from, I'm going to restore fourfold. And he took what was his God and made his statement of faith with it and gave back fourfold. His statement of faith involved money. There was a young girl, she was a prostitute, and she got saved. She accepted Christ as her personal Savior. It's in the Bible. And she had this little box that the Bible calls the alabaster box. It was a box full of perfume. In fact, it was worth so much money that it was worth a year's worth of wages. Very costly perfume. In fact, not only was it costly, but it contributed to her sex appeal. That's what made her money, to put that perfume on as a prostitute. And her statement of faith was to take that ointment and literally pour it over the feet of Jesus. What she used for herself, now she poured out at the feet of Christ. That's what she did. That was her statement of faith. She didn't have to do that, but she did it as saying, Lord, I'm serious about I'm serious about following you. In fact, one of the disciples says, man, that was expensive. We could have sold that. We could have used that money. But for her, she didn't care how much that was worth compared to what she had in Jesus Christ. She was willing to just pour that out over his feet. That was her statement of faith. There's a church at Ephesus that had a revival. I mean, people were getting saved. And there were people that got saved that were sorcerers. Some of you guys know this story. And what happened was they had these sorcery books. And instead of selling the books, the Bible says that they burned them. In fact, those books were worth 50,000 drachmas. A drachma is a silver coin that is worth a 1 day's wage. In other words, they burned 138 years of wages. Their statement of faith that day was worth $3,739,972.50. That was their statement of faith. Instead of selling them to other people, it says, we're going to make our profession of faith public. This is my statement of faith. We're going to burn $13 million worth of books, or $3 million worth of our books. I think of Kirk sitting right here in the front row. He was involved in gang life right here in Kentwood. And during the summer, he went to a neighborhood Bible time meeting, and out at a park in down the street, a guy named Danny Wakefield preached the gospel, and Kirk received Christ as a Savior. Now, he could have just came to church and said, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing good. But he wanted to make a statement of faith to the church. He wanted to make it public, and so one night, Kirk brought his gang paraphernalia in. All the stuff that he had wore in his pockets and his head and everything else that would identify him as a gang member, he brought it all into the church, and he said, I want to burn it. And that night, it was such a sweet night. The whole church, we went to the back of the old building. We all put it all in a pile and lit it on fire. Remember that, Kirk? And then we stood around holding hands, singing hymns. And that was Kirk's statement of faith. He didn't have to do that, but he says, I'm serious about this. You got to make a statement of faith in order for you to be all in. Maybe you have to renew your vows. Maybe that's your statement of faith. No more just kind of going through our marriage. You know what? I'm serious about this. We're going to renew our vows. We're going to start over. That's our statement of faith. Maybe some of you need to dedicate your children. Say, you know what? That's my statement of faith. I'm going to raise my kids for God. Maybe some of you need to get baptized. That's a great statement of faith. Saying, hey, look, publicly I'm identifying that I believe that the Lord died on the cross, rose again from the grave, and he conquered sin in my life, and I want to make that public. There has to be a statement of faith so that people know, hey, this person's all in. They don't just say they're all in. They've proved they're all in by something drastic that has changed in their life. Maybe you need to buy a smaller house. Maybe that's your statement of faith. Maybe your house is draining your finances. You're living week to week because you're just expended. And your statement of faith is, you know what? We could live simpler. We can live smaller so that we can actually save money. We're serious about this stewardship thing that God is talking about in the Bible. Maybe that's your statement of faith. I don't know. Whatever it is that's stealing your heart away from God, maybe you just need to make a gigantic statement of faith and burn it. Maybe you need to cancel the cable. Maybe you need to go home today and say, you know what, honey? This TV has been stealing my time away from you and from the kids, and my statement of faith is it's gone. And when you call Comcast and they try to talk you out of canceling that cable forever, you say, I don't care how much I'm paying. I'm cutting it off. See ya, hasta lasagna, don't get none on ya. I don't know what it is. Maybe you just need to download Covenant Eyes to your phone so you quit watching that junk. Maybe that's your big statement of faith. Maybe you need to cut up the credit cards. That's exactly what Dave Ramsey's talking about. When he says, cut them up. You know what you're saying when you cut those credit cards up? He says, I'm not going into debt anymore. That's my statement of faith. Hey, honey, check this out. Cut it off. I know I'm hitting some nerves there. They're like, oh, no, my credit cards. Because that's what I fall back on when I have an emergency. How about cutting them off, burn the ships, and say, you know what? I'm not falling back on that anymore. I'm not living like that anymore. I'm not going to be a servant. I'm not going to be a slave to debt. And all the Dutch said, I'm in West Michigan, right? Come on, coupon clippers. Speak to me. You got to make a statement of faith. Listen, you say, Pastor, what is mine? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know what your statement of faith is. Maybe you've never made one. Maybe you never. Last week we had people come up here and sign their name. That was their statement of faith saying, I'm all in. They came up here and said, this was it. They made it public. Your name's on the board. When I mean all in, that just means, Lord, I'm available, whatever you want me to do. That's what all in means. You got to make a statement of faith. Number three, you have to press on. You have to press on. Now, listen, this is one of the most important points. Did you know that when Elisha decided to go all in, and when Elisha burned his oxen and ate them, and all the tools that went with it, and made a big statement of faith by doing so, there were some hard times that he met. Life wasn't so easy. There were obstacles and there were temptations along the way. But Elisha continued to press on and God blessed him in an incredible way. He got to live the life that God had scripted out for him. And it was an amazing life. In fact, we still talk about it today. And listen, his legacy continued to live on and it affected thousands, if not millions of people after he died because he stepped out by faith. That could be you. Don't quit. So you have to press on. At some point, most of us stop living out of imagination and start living out of memory. That's the day we stop living and that's the day we start dying. We just lose the desire. We lose the part of us that's dedicated to moving forward, the motivation. We just lose that. We start looking back as if the past is brighter than the future. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 13 through 14 says this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even Paul admonished the church, admonishes us to press on. You press towards something. You press toward the mark. You don't quit. You keep going. That's how you stay all in. You have to burn the ships. You have to make a statement. And you have to continue to press on. Press towards that mark. Grow your marriage. Grow your kids. Grow your servant leadership. Fight through college. Graduate. Get it done. Now, how many of you guys have ever played basketball before? Played basketball? You guys enjoy basketball? I enjoy it. My child, my oldest, plays basketball. I love watching it. I love playing it. And you know, I don't think I'm an expert in it, but I know there's two types of defenses. There is a reactive defense, and that's where the defense goes back, and they try to maybe keep their lead. It's a reactive stance. They sit back at half court and they're in this defense and they try to protect their lead. It's playing not to lose. They go back, maybe play man defense. But there's another type of defense. It's called full court press. It's an offensive form of defense. It's, you don't let the game come to you, you take it to them. It's a proactive defense rather than a reactive defense. In football, it's blitzing instead of the preventative nickel back defense. Instead of preventing from losing, they take it to the other team. And so if you're playing basketball or you're playing football, you either take a proactive stance on your defense or a reactive stance in your defense. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of Christians who are taking more of a reactive stance, just trying to salvage their marriage. Just trying to make sure the kids don't fall apart. Just make sure we just keep the status quo. We lay back and just try to protect what we have. And if something bad comes our way, we do our best to protect it. That is not the stance God wants us to take. He wants us to take a proactive, full court press stance. Where we take it to the devil. We don't just wait for people to get saved. We go out there and tell them about Jesus. We don't just take a reactive stance in our marriage and just hope things fall into place. We take a proactive stance and actually sign up for couples retreat. You take your wife on a date. Amen, Pastor Cool. You take a proactive stance, full court press. So instead of waiting for good things to happen, I'm going to make good things happen. You guys with me? I'm just going to wait for God to bless me. I'm going to go out there and get it. I'm going to be like Caleb, I want that mountain. Give it to me. I want it. Go after it. Go for that promotion. Go for that graduate school. Go after your marriage with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go after it. Don't just sit back in a defensive stand, just kind of reacting to bad things. Go after her. Go after him. Quit sitting back. Press on. I'm tired of churches just sitting back, just kind of reacting to the culture and reacting to different problems and circumstances. We have to take a proactive stance. The fields are white unto harvest, the Bible says, but the laborers are few. The proactive ones are few. The ones that press forward and do something about it are few. They're few. You have to press on. Full court press. Take it to them. That's what you got to do. So if you want your marriage, you want to be all in for your marriage, watch right here. You have to burn plan B. It's got to be gone. Plan B, there's no plan B. There's only plan A. It's us. We're in this. You got to make a statement. Maybe you got to get married. That's a good statement to make. Maybe you got to renew your vows. Maybe you got to look your wife in the eye this week and say, honey, I love you and I'm all in. Maybe your statement of faith is just quiet, just you and your spouse. Maybe your statement of faith with your kids is just taking them out to Steak and Shake and saying, you know what? I love you more than anything else, and I'm sorry for some of the mistakes I've made in the past, but I want you to know I'm making a statement of faith right here. I love you, and I'm going to raise you for God. Maybe you got to look at your ministry team leader and say, you know what? I know I've been kind of hit and miss, but you know what? I'm all in. I'm making a statement of faith right now. I'm here. And quit talking about it and actually do it. And you have to press on. You have to take it to the devil. You have to take it to your marriage. You have to take it to your kids. You got to be proactive. You wake up refreshed and you go to bed tired. Quit worrying about how comfortable you are. Full court press is not easy. It's hard. You got to run. You got to get up in their face. But you know it's worth it. Because listen, your God and your marriage and your kids and your church, they're worth it. They're worth it. Don't be the employee who sits at your work, just sitting there at work, just complaining about things that are coming your way, and you're taking this defensive stance at your job, and you're just kind of reacting to things. Listen, go in there, get there early, work harder than anybody else, make your boss look good, and guess what? Amazing things are going to happen. Quit being like the world at your work. Be a Christian. Be courageous as a lion. You know what the unsaved do? They make excuses. Oh, there's a lion in the street. I can't go to work because something bad could happen. You know what the Bible says? The righteous are as bold as a lion. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that you're confident in yourself. It means that you're confident in Jesus Christ, that you can, in His authority, full court press in your marriage, full court press at your work, full court press with your kids and with your church. You got to press on. Such was the case of a guy named Kyle Maynard. I just saw this week. Maybe some of you guys have seen this. I want to show you the video. This is an amazing story. I want you to see this.
When I first started climbing, I was so bad. I was so terrible, so slow. I'd tear my skin up all the time. And I was like, how the heck are we going to go and do Mount Kilimanjaro? Three words. I don't know. Those three words, three of the most important words in my life. All discoveries happen from I don't know. My name is Kyle Maynard, and I have an extremely hard time saying what it is exactly that I do. I've been an athlete my entire life, football to wrestling to weightlifting and Brazilian jiu-jitsu, and now most recently taking on climbing some of the highest mountains in the world. I was born with congenital amputation, so it basically means my arms end at the elbows, my legs end at the knees. You know, I think some people, they look at me and maybe even feel sorry for me, but really, truthfully, my life doesn't look a whole lot different than yours. You know, I type on my computer the same way. You know, I use my phone just like anybody else. I'm on Bumble like anybody, any other single person my age.
You got a match.
My first experience with climbing really anything of significance was in a CrossFit competition in 2010. The first workout was you had to do a 1,000-meter row in this rowing machine in a sprint up Stone Mountain. Everybody else did it in maybe 25 minutes. It took me an hour and 46 minutes. I tore all the skin up on my arms. But I got to the top, and I was like, wow, this is breathtakingly beautiful. And I told my friend that night, I said, I want to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can't. But I do know that I want to try to figure it out. I want to go and find a way and get up there. There were a ton of challenges with getting into climbing, and the biggest one was the gear. I literally started with bath towels duct taped to my arms and my feet. I couldn't go to the store and buy a typical pair of shoes, so we had to come up with a unique solution. Now to climb, I use a carbon fiber special custom shoe. I use those to bear crawl up Kilimanjaro. Then me and my team, we took on climbing Mount Aconcagua, the highest peak in South America. I felt my body was like in full shutdown mode. And it was brutal at moments, but it was breathtakingly beautiful. At the top of that mountain, you know, you can almost kind of make out and see like the curvature of the earth. I mean, it was just a moment I'll never forget.
Now imagine what your marriage would be like, what mountaintop experience your marriage could have if you eliminated plan B, you made a statement, and you pressed on. Imagine the most important relationship you have in your life, your relationship with God, what kind of mountaintop experiences you could have with him if you eliminated plan B, so you know what, God, I'm all in. I'm going to make a statement. Maybe that means this morning that you get saved. Maybe that means you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you've never done that. You could do that today. Imagine your life, what it would be like if you eliminated plan B, you made a statement of faith, and you pressed on. Imagine what the relationship with your kids will be like if you eliminated plan B, you made a statement, and you pressed on with your kids. Imagine what your relationship with your church would be if you just eliminated the excuses, eliminated the plan Bs. You made a statement, and you pressed on. I want you to imagine your life if you were all in the most important areas of your life. God, your spouse, your children, your church. I wonder what those areas would be like. Instead of being mediocre, instead of status quo, instead of it just kind of being, I'm just going through the flow, I wonder what it would be like if we eliminated all the plan Bs, if we made a statement in those areas, and we pressed on. So this morning, you can make a decision. Number one, you can decide to eliminate the plan B. Maybe this morning you need to come forward at this altar and kneel at your seat and say, you know what, plan B is gone. I'm all in my marriage. Plan B is gone when it comes to God. I'm not going back to my old lifestyle. I'm not going back to my old way of thinking. God, I'm all in. Maybe today you just need to decide to eliminate the plan B that's in your life. Eliminate it. Number two, maybe you need to make a statement. Maybe you need to make a statement to your spouse. Maybe you need to make a statement of faith to your God. Maybe you need to make a statement of faith to your church family. I don't know what it is, but Elisha made his statement of faith by burning up the tools. Made a statement of faith by eating the oxen. Didn't have to. He says, I'm serious. I'm not just going to say I have faith. I'm actually going to do something about it. Quit the talking and do something about it. When I say make a statement of faith, I'm not talking about what you say. I'm talking about what you do. Make it known. I'm all in. And number two, maybe you need to make a statement of faith. Number three, you need to press on proactively. Maybe you need to press on proactively. Instead of taking a reactive stance in your marriage or a reactive stance at your workplace or a reactive stance with your kids, take a proactive one. Don't just wait for your kids to come to you. Go to them. Don't just wait for your spouse to come to you. Go to your spouse. Take a proactive stance, and you will find that your life is going to meet more high mountaintop experiences that you get to enjoy because you are all in those areas of your life. Imagine what your life would be like if you did. So are you all in?